Well, good evening. We're going to turn in our Bibles again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll read these verses again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to consider primarily verses 5 to 8 this day. And we left off in verse 6, completing verse 6. We'd like to begin now in verse 7 with this phrase that the Lord, that he was made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And as we were considering this morning different aspects of the deity of the Lord Jesus and the truth that he was eternally the Son of God, we're going to consider tonight his humanity primarily, and what it means for one person to have two natures. But here we have this phrase, he made himself of no reputation. Some versions, like the ESV, says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The NASB says he emptied himself taking the form of a bondservant. So we should first of all say what the emptying does not mean, or making himself of no reputation. It does not mean that he ceased being God. As we considered his deity this morning, we affirm that he, from the word of God, that he's the unchanging God. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this one who came, as we mentioned this morning, he was in the form of God, something that he was in eternity, and he continued to be in the form of God when he came to this earth in his incarnation. He continued on being God. Neither does it mean he surrendered any of his divine attributes. To do so would mean he was no longer God. So that's impossible for him to continue on as God, as he always was. He had to have access to all his divine attributes. And we considered a number of them this morning, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his eternal nature, different aspects of our Lord. And we have that verse we just mentioned, I'm the Lord, I change not. The third thing, it does not mean he surrendered the use of his divine attributes. So he was not someone that came that still was God and he had his divine attributes, but he didn't use his divine attributes. That is false. He had full access to the use of his divine attributes when he was here on earth. And we see that different times when the Lord, by his own power, healed people. He conducted various miracles. And so he continued to use his divine attributes. Excuse me. So we could say the better terminology is he made himself of no reputation. I think that better encapsulates, more so than the emptying, that he made himself of no reputation. And the way he did this was by taking the form of a bondservant. And we drew a distinction this morning between when he came to this earth, he surrendered his position, but his personhood did not change. He was still the same person, but he took a different position. And we use the illustration of somebody who and I mentioned that illustrations are not perfect when we're trying to come up with an earthly illustration to think about our God. But think about somebody who is still the same person, but he takes on a new job or a new position within his company. He's still the same person, but he's taking a different position. And so the Lord took a different position temporarily when he came to this earth. He came to this earth as a lowly bondservant, but he was still the same person he was in eternity. Philip says he stripped himself of all privileges. And I believe it was J.I. Packer that said he was willing to give up his legitimate and natural desire for deity to be glorified. And we recount how the Lord prayed to the Father just before Calvary, anticipating going back to heaven. He said that you would restore the glory that I shared with you before time began, showing the deity of the Lord, and that he had this was a rightful glory that his Father had, equal in glory to his Father. And so he had that desire. But while he was here on earth, he had his glory veiled. So he made himself of no reputation in the sense he was like a lowly servant who conducted his life on earth in complete submission to the Father's will. And that was a temporary restraint until after the resurrection and ascension. And so if we put it in terms of our human condition, he emptied himself of self. He emptied himself of self-will. Everything he did, everything he said, as he conducted himself on earth, it was in submission to his Father's will. So Lewis Sperry Schaeffer says, a change of position or relationship is implied, but no surrender of essential being is indicated, nor is such a surrender possible. He could not surrender any aspects of his deity, or he would cease being God. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer goes on to say, the subordination of self on behalf of others does not require the discarding of self. Christ emptied himself of self-interest, not clutching his exalted estate, however rightfully his own, as a prize too dear to release on behalf of others. To do this, he consented to a lowly position. His glory was veiled, and he was despised and rejected of men. And so this morning we mentioned how he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and some translations say he did not grasp it. And we compared this morning that he was not somebody that was trying to grasp for that position. It was already his, but something that he already was in possession of, he was willing to relinquish it, to let go. And so it was not an empty hand grasping deity. It was someone who was fully God, but was willing to, in his hand, temporarily release the position he had in heaven. Somebody who was worshipped by the angels. Someone who was outshining, the complete outshining of the Shekinah glory of God in all its glory. He was somebody who was willing to release that position, but it had nothing to do with his person. He was still the same person. And so we could say, as Isaiah says, that if you were to look upon him, you would see no one that looked any different than any other human being. There was nothing special just to look upon his humanity. It was only when you interacted with him and you saw indications of him, as the disciples did, when they saw some of the things that he did, they came to realize, as Peter did, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The key phrase in these two verses here is, when we see him, or all those who see me ridicule me, or when they see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It has nothing to do with what he was. If you were to see him on the inside, it's what you saw on the outside. He looked like just a normal human being. And so, but people saw him, there was nothing special about him in a sense. But inside, he was still the same one, the eternal God. Lightfoot says he stripped himself of the insignia of majesty. So the way he made himself of no reputation was that he took the form of a bondservant. And this morning we mentioned that to be in the form of God, only one who is God could be in the form of God. Somebody who's not God could not be in the form of God. In the form of God means all the fullness of the Godhead, as Colossians talk about, the fullness of the God was in Christ bodily. And so to be in the form of God means the fullness of what makes God, God. Every aspect of deity, all the attributes, all the characteristics of deity. But in the same way that he was always in the form of God, in a point in time, he took upon himself a form of a bondservant. And that's a careful distinction, that he always was in the form of God, but in a point in time, he took upon himself something new, the form of a bondservant. And it had to do with him taking upon himself human flesh, taking upon himself a human nature. And so the word is the same here as used in the form of God. So he is all and everything that makes a servant, or a perfect servant. He was faithful and true. And the word faithful and true, or the phrase faithful and true, indicates both perfect obedience and perfect achievement. And so our Lord Jesus Christ always did the will of his Father. He always did the will of his Father. He was perfect in his obedience. But he also was perfect in his achievement. He achieved everything that he set out to do. It says in Isaiah chapter 42, he will not fail nor become discouraged. And he certainly had those around him that had failings and could easily discourage a lesser man. But the Lord Jesus could not fail or become discouraged by those around him. He could not get discouraged by his rejection by his own people. He could not get discouraged by the fact that he was going to be left totally and utterly alone from humanity, and eventually God on the cross turned his face away from the Lord as he bore our sins. He never got discouraged. He completed everything he set out to do. And certainly he said in John chapter 17, I've completed everything, Father, that you gave me to do. And he was anticipating what he would eventually complete finally on the cross. And that great exclamation of a cry of victory, when on the cross, after he was done bearing sin, he yelled out with a powerful shout, "Finished." And only then, after he had finished the work that the Father gave him to do, he dismissed his own spirit. Just as he prophesied, I have the power to lay down my life, and have the power to take it up again. And the third day he would take it up again. And this is a command I have from my Father. In other words, it was the Father's will for him to lay down his life. And it was the Father's will for him to take it up again. And he could do so by his own power. And praise the Lord, we have a resurrected, risen Savior today, who on the third day rose from the dead so that we could have life. You see, because he is risen from the dead, and he's the living Savior, he can save all who call upon him, because he's completed that work. Perfect obedience and perfect achievement. Here's the verse we just mentioned, John 17, verse 4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So he did this by coming in the likeness of men. And of course, we know as from Romans 8, chapter 3, there's that careful distinction made that he was fully human, but he had one difference between you and I. In fact, he was different from Adam, the first man, who was created by God and had no sin nature. And the Lord Jesus had no sin nature, but there's a difference. Adam had the capability or the potential to sin. He had no sin nature, he had no sin, but he was not a holy man. The Lord Jesus was a holy man that not only had no sin nature and could not sin, it was impossible for him to sin. He was a holy man, unable to sin. And that's why in the wilderness, unlike Adam who sinned when tempted, the Lord Jesus had nothing within him as he was tempted of the devil. There was nothing within him to respond to sin. He was repulsed by what the devil suggested. There was no attraction to what the devil was suggesting. There was no temptation for him to do it. He was repulsed by it because he had nothing within him to respond to sin. He was a holy man. But otherwise, he came in the likeness of men. He was truly human. He was not a superhuman. He was just a real human being like you and I, except for that one distinction, he had no sin. So he had a normal human birth. He was born of Mary in the same way you and I are born. But the miraculous aspect of it is his conception. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he was born of a virgin. But he was born from Mary in the same way you and I are. But his conception was miraculous in that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and a virgin. He looked like a regular human being, as he says here in Luke 2:52. This is after he's 12 years old and he's coming back from Jerusalem, and they have to look for him. And they ask him, "What were you doing?" And he says, "I must be about my father's business." And then after that, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is after that event. And it speaks of the whole time up to the beginning of his ministry at his baptism when he's anointed the Christ. So John could speak about the true humanity of Christ. And of course, we know in the early church that the person of Christ was attacked with many false teachings, and some of them still, or they all exist again today in the various cults. Some attack his true humanity. They will say he was not a real human being, and the Christian Science cult teaches that. And then they talk about the separation at the cross. And then there's the JW cult that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of different variations that attack the two-natured Christ, the eternal one who always was the Son of God, but in time took upon himself a human nature. And there's all kinds of false teachings. But John here could speak about the true humanity of the Lord. John was gifted of the Holy Spirit to speak in his gospel about the deity of Christ. These things are written so that you will know that he is the Son of God. But his epistle here was written to show the true humanity of the Lord. And so he could say, we have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon or meditated upon him. And we hands have handled him. We have touched him. And we can testify he was truly a human being. It is said in Hebrews 2:14 that he has partaken of flesh and blood and shared in the same experience as us. He was truly a human being. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so the false teachers or the false prophets would teach the error that the Lord Jesus was not truly human. But Scripture says he was a human being just like you and I, apart from sin. So what does it mean to be a human being? It speaks about a complete human nature, both material and immaterial. And this is very important to point out, because some have suggested that one of the false teachings in the early church was to say that the Lord Jesus did not have a human spirit. But the truth is, to be truly human, you are tripartite. You have a spirit, and you have a soul, and you have a body. And so the Lord Jesus not only had a divine nature, but he had a human nature. And the human part was spirit, soul, and body. And so the Lord could say in John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then on the cross, he said, could say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as we know, that death is separation. So our body goes into the ground, and our spirit either goes to heaven or hell. And the Lord Jesus experienced real death on the cross. And he experienced the separation of his spirit and his body. And we know his spirit would have gone to Abraham's bosom, the part of departed saints before the resurrection of the Lord. The unbelievers went to the place of torment, but Christ would have went to the place of blessedness, Abraham's bosom. But there would be that separation for those 3 days of his spirit and his body. He had a real soul. He could say in Matthew 26, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he had a real body, as we read earlier from 1 John 1:1. And it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not, he was a real human being apart from sin. So let's consider for a moment this union of two natures in the one person. Sometimes his divine attributes were evident. Other times his human attributes were more noticeable. And that would be expected of someone who is both God and man. Yet, very important point, he was one person. He was not two persons. He was one person with a human nature and a divine nature. These two natures, divine and human, were united in one person, with the divine nature in no way degraded by its union with that which is human. And that which is human was no way exalted above that which is true, holy humanity. And so there was, he had both natures, but there was no lowering his divine nature by the fact that he now had a human nature. And that divine nature didn't exalt his human nature above a normal human nature. When he became a man, Christ was still an equal member of the Godhead, just like he was in eternity. That did not change. When he walked this earth, he was still part of the triune God. So the Lord Jesus could say in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. And he said it in the present tense. As he was standing here on earth, he could say, I and my Father are one. He could say to Philip, who asked the Lord in the upper room, Lord, show us the Father. And the Lord could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And he means he wasn't the Father, but it means he's just like the Father. He made that distinction, or John did in his Gospel, chapter 1. He said that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It shows he was a separate person, but he was equally God with the Father. And so to see the Lord Jesus, you would see the Father. If you saw the grace of the Lord Jesus, you would see the grace of the Father. If you saw the power of the Lord Jesus, you would see the power of the Father. He was equal with the Father in all ways. Christ is forever the God-man. This is part of the of this incarnation of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God, that fills us with wonder and worship. And we mentioned this morning, as we look at these verses in Philippians 2, the primary application to our hearts as believers is to cause us to be filled with adoration and worship, and not to be concerned that we can understand it, but by faith believe what God has said, and let it fill our hearts with worship and adoration and praise, that we have a union with this magnificent person that we cannot completely understand. We can't understand how one person can have both a divine nature and a human nature. It's not something we can easily understand, but we take it by faith, and it fills our heart with worship and praise. And one of the things that Christ was willing to do, and the Father was willing to send his Son, was when he became a human being, he became a human being forever. It was a permanent thing, that the eternal Son of God, when he stepped into time and became one of us, he was doing something that would be forever. He would forever be one of us. His humanity is perfect, it's complete, and it's enduring. And so we could say that his humiliation of the cross was not relieved by a dismissal of his humanity. He didn't stop being a human after he was resurrected and ascended, but his humiliation was ended by the glorification of his humanity. That he was glorified after his resurrection in his humanity, and that ended his humiliation and that stooping down that he did. And that's why we could read in Philippians here that the result of this work of the Lord, that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so for all eternity, the Lord Jesus is going to be there in all his glory. And he, when he comes back to set up his kingdom, he's not going to come like that lowly lamb. He's not going to come as a lamb that's going to be crucified. He's not going to come as that lowly bondservant. That his work, his position of taking that lowly place as a bondservant was a temporary thing. But he's going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to come and rule. And it's going to be the glorified Son of God who will do so. And so he's now glorified at the right hand of God today. And that's his permanent person permanent position. And we mentioned this morning, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And the Father has given all things into the Son's hand. And so there's a stooping down we see that was temporary, but now the Father has lifted him up and glorified his Son for all eternity. So we see this permanent union of the two natures in Christ after his resurrection. After his resurrection, they went to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. He was still fully human, and they held him by his feet. At his ascension from the Mount of Olives, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That was 2,000 years ago. And still, he has not yet returned. But when he does, he's going to come back the same person that he was when he went up from Mount of Olives, the glorified Son of God. We see Stephen, as he was being martyred, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," the Lord Jesus and his glorified humanity. And then John in Revelation 1 and verses 12 to 13, he turned and he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. It's necessary for the Lord to continue to be a man in order to for his work as a Savior and mediator. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The man right now, as Paul was speaking, is Christ Jesus. And today we can say there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He continues on in his enduring humanity. For his work as our great high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, and is necessary for him to continue on as a man. Hebrews 4 verses 14 to 15, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then Hebrews 2:17, "In all things he's been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So a human person, or a human being, we could say has this, is, or a human nature, is a son of all the attributes and properties and all the relationships that belong to humanity. What makes a human a human? And we could say the same about a divine person, the sum of all the attributes and properties and all the relationships that belong to deity. And so we consider some of them this morning: the omnipresence of the Lord, his omnipotence, his eternal nature, and others. And we could think about what makes a human a human. We have a spirit, and we have a soul, and we have a body. Of course, if somebody is missing a leg or an arm, that doesn't make them less than a human being. They still have a human nature. They still have a spirit, a soul, and a body. But all that makes up what a human being is, that pertains to that one nature. And all that pertains to the divine person, all the attributes and properties pertain to the divine nature. But one important point here, they are only compatible to their own nature. The divine attributes cannot be passed to the human, neither can the human be passed to the divine. So in the person of Christ, the divine and human natures are united without loss, and they each maintain their separate identity. There is no mixing, no loss, no transfer between the two natures, yet Christ remains one person. And we don't have time to consider them, but we could look at different false teachings in the early church. And one of the false teachings was that there was a mixture of the two natures, that Christ had a third nature that was a mixture. But it's very important to remember that his divine nature is eternal. It had no beginning, and it will have no end, and it can't be changed. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. But his human nature he has is a real human nature, but it's separate from his divine nature, but they're united in the one person. So we could say the attributes of either nature belong to Christ. But there is no mixing of the two natures to make a third one. The two natures were united in Christ without subtracting or adding to each other. Whoops. Didn't mean to do that. Here we go. So the two natures were united in Christ without subtracting or adding to each other. Christ possessed an eternal divine nature and a human one that began in time. One interesting thing is the attributes of both natures are attributed to one person. And this is the thing that can be confusing or can cause us to wonder at this one person that can be both God and man. Because we see as Christ walked on this earth, he could get tired. He could get weak. He could sit down and be tired from a journey. But yet he was the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. He could increase in knowledge as a human being, but he was still omniscient, the one who knew all things. He was both finite and infinite. And we mentioned this morning that when he talked to Nicodemus, he said that as he was standing on earth speaking to Nicodemus, he said, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. At that time, the omnipresent one was everywhere. So he was one person. And this is known as a communion of attributes in the one person, a theological term. So here we get a verse that speaks of this truth in Acts 20, verse 28. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here's a reference to the divine one, God. But yet he's saying God purchased the church with his own blood. So God is given the human attribute of blood. And so it speaks to the one who has two natures, the one who is God, but yet he is one who had actual blood that he shed at Calvary. And then we see the reverse in Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, speaking about the Israelites of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So now it's talking about the human Christ who came, but it's calling him the eternally blessed God. It's giving a divine attribute to the person of the Lord. And so we see the reverse of Acts 20. But the key here is to see that in the one person, there are two natures, and one who has divine attributes and also has human attributes such as blood. And as we get close to the end now, have this tremendous verse in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Christ became man. The one who is God became man. And he's the bridge between God and man. He's the mediator. And he's the one that builds a bridge from the eternal divine one, the triune God, and creation, humanity. And he's the bridge between heaven and earth. And one thing we see in the book of Revelation, in the eternal state, there's going to be that merging of heaven and earth. And God is going to dwell, the triune God is going to dwell with his people. And heaven is going to be joined to earth. And it's all going to be one. And it's all centered on Christ and his work at Calvary. And so he's gathering to one someday all things in Christ. And Christ is that bridge between God and man. And so we could all echo the words of Paul as we think about this truth of this amazing person that we can't comprehend, but we are filled with worship as we consider him. And we consider him with great gratitude, knowing that he is the one who saved us and came and became one of us and became one of us forever so that we could be saved. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He's the Lord who found a way through the power and wisdom. He's the one who did something that none of the cults or religions going back to the Tower of Babel or before, and you look throughout the course of history, the gods of these different religions and cults, their gods never would have considered dying for their creation. They were gods to be feared. They were gods to be tremble before. But God has brought us near through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's found a way. And he demonstrates the wisdom. Nobody in their minds, our finite minds, could have come up with a solution to how do you bring a holy God to sinful humanity. How do you bridge the gap? No one else could have come up with that except our God, the one who is full of wisdom. And yet, not only did he have the wisdom to devise his plan in eternity, he also had the power to carry it out. And it's through the bridge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridge between heaven and earth, the bridge from between the divine and man, the one who is the power and wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to our Lord who has accomplished all these things. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just filled with wonder, and we acknowledge that we can't understand completely this truth about the Eternal One becoming one of us. We don't understand it in its completeness, but we do, as the writer says in Deuteronomy, that the things that have been revealed to us now belong to us. And it doesn't mean we understand it, but it does mean that it belongs to us, for us to meditate upon and to learn more about. And even though we can, maybe on this side of heaven, cannot completely understand it, Father, by faith we believe it, and we take you at your word, that you are the creator, and that you sent your Son into this world to be our Savior. And the Lord Jesus was willing to come. And he was willing to take that lowly stoop, that lowly place temporarily of being the bondservant, and to go to the cross to die for our sins. Oh, Father, the wisdom of God. We think about all the professors and teachers and academia and universities and all the wise men of the world. They don't compare to the wisdom of God to find a bridge between a holy God and a sinful humanity. Praise be to God for his wisdom. And praise be to God for his power to carry it out. And thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that indescribable gift you have given us. And just think that for all that now, as believers, we are in union with Christ. We are in fellowship with Christ and through him in fellowship with the Father. But that for all eternity, it's going to be like that. We will dwell with God forever and ever. And heaven and earth will be joined. And the Lord God, the triune God, is going to come down and to live with his creation, his redeemed creation. What a thing to anticipate. And we praise you and worship you for your wisdom and power that carried it out to its completion. To the praise of his glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.